من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
I swore to do Allah's command and not to do one thing haram. The fighter with the best offense is a good sparring partner, but the fighter with the best defense will be world champion. Taqwa is a shield, fiqh is defense. So don't build your shield on the battlefield. Don't wait, don't procrastinate, because by then it'll be too late. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, we have with us today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of fiqh from around the world. How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah, bi khair. Jazakallah khair for asking. Let's get started. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm doing just fine. We are in Unit 5, Chapter 17 of A Summary of Islamic Jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fawzan. And this is the chapter on the inheritance of a hermaphrodite. If you're following along in the PDF file, the English translation, then the page number will be 326. And if you're in the English printed book, it will be 309. So here we go. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inheritance of a hermaphrodite. According to the scholars of inheritance, the hermaphrodite is the person who has both the sexual organs of the male and the female, or the person who has not any at all. A hermaphrodite heir can be related to the deceased as a descendant, a sibling, a father's sibling, or an emancipated slave. All such people can either be males or females. However, a hermaphrodite cannot be a father, a mother, a grandfather, or a grandmother, as the sex of each is already known. Further, it is unreasonable to say that a husband or a wife is a hermaphrodite, as it is impermissible to conclude the marriage of such a person as long as his gender is not decided.
Okay, I'm glad we make that last distinction here. As long as the gender is not decided. How is the gender decided? In Islam, we wait until it becomes muballigh. Okay, sometimes the gender does not become clear until the child becomes the age of puberty. And then they sprout a penis, or it shrivels and they consider it a clitoris. Okay? This is what the situation becomes. It's a strange situation. But what has happened nowadays, the kuffar do not wait for nature to decide. When a child is born and it is unsure what the genitals is, and this happens more often than people realize, The doctors nowadays make a decision based on what that particular doctor feels is the most inclination of the sex that they think it is. And then they pump this child, the infant, with the hormones necessary to continue on that way. Okay? And that may or may not be good for that particular person. And then they do also plastic surgery, if they can, to help the individual come into their sexuality. Okay? So this is just some background information. Sorry?
How often is this like?
I don't know the exact numbers that we have for hermaphrodites at birth. I can find out for you pretty easy, though, from Dr. Maisha. Okay, but it does happen more than people think it does, because people don't even realize it happens. Number one, that's the thing about it.
Sheikh, this is news to me. Are you saying that a child can actually lack sexual organs at all until the age of puberty?
Yes.
And then it sprouts a penis, or not
lack at all, meaning that they're not clear what it's not certain of what that is. Okay, because Okay. Because the you have to realize when you if we're talking anatomy now, so I'm going to be pretty straight graphic. A woman's clitoris is a small penis. Okay? Women, there are some women who have a clitoris the size of a man with a small penis, same size when it gets erect. Women have erections. Okay? Women erect and also they eject a liquid and it's also white, but it doesn't have any seed in it. Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes sense.
Okay. So wait, what this is why I say to men and women that the educated man, I've said this how many times to you guys, he has to be a scientist of the four basic sciences. Didn't I say that to you guys? Especially you two guys. You must have heard that over the years that I've said this to you.
Okay. Yes, sir, many times.
Okay, because you know, the average person really doesn't have a clue about these things, but you should in order to understand the issues. Okay? You should be, you know, grounded in these issues so you can understand that these issues happen. So, and this was furthered, and this gives strength to the hadith where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked by a woman, does a woman have a wet dream? You see that? Because the women and men are so similar. And the Prophet called them the twin brothers or the twin sisters of men, right? They're twins. Much of what we have is similar. Okay? So, and even their point where they have sexual pleasure is in their clitoris. It's called mata'un nisa. The technical term is called the mata' of the woman. A woman herself is called mata'ud dunya. But her clitoris is called mata'un nisa or mata'un mura'ah. Okay? Because that is the point of where she finds pleasure, which also lends further, seriousness to cutting off the woman's clitoris completely, as some African cultures do. Okay? And which causes the woman tremendous hormonal and mental psychological pain and discomfort, and some don't ever enjoy sexual intercourse. Okay, it's become, it's called, you know, mutilation, and it is a mutilation. And this is why the ruling of where it's allowable for you to circumcise the woman is because you're circumcising the same place that the man is being circumcised, but a lot smaller and a lot more delicately. Okay? But what the people have gone to extremes, they cut the whole thing off from the woman. Or they cut it so far back that it goes back and it gets infected. And these types of things. And there's lots of issues that we had to deal with because of this. But going back, some women or some children, or we're going to call it a khuntha, which is the Arabic term, the Islamic term, I should say, for this child, which is someone whose private parts are unclear. Yes? Yani, yeah, so it's their private parts is unclear, as it states here, or they don't even have them. Okay?
And Sheikh, how is this known? Like, is this something voluntarily offered as information for a person, or is it just known in the community, or... How would a person know that the person know, like he has a penis and a vagina or nothing?
What has happened to me is they'll come to you and tell you if you're the imam. This is why you have to make yourself suave in the community as a community leader, as a judge, as the qadi, or the faqih. You cannot be known as someone that is not approachable. Okay. I tell you all before that there was a guy who used to be a homosexual and he was in the community and he came to me and he told me privately, no one knew, but he came to me and told me privately. I was very happy that he did. Why? Because that means I'm doing something right. Okay, that he was not afraid to to talk to me about the challenges that he's having and the help that he needs Islamically, and it's my job to provide. Same thing with the junta. Sometimes the junta's parents will bring them to you when they're young, and sometimes they'll come themselves when they're young men or young women. I was just saying I met a young man, a woman, a feminine-like man, okay, who didn't know what was wrong with him and how he couldn't make it heads or tails of his self because he was in between, okay, having both.
Okay, Sheikh.
So, yes.
How is it possible? I understand the part about the clitoris. How is it possible that whether or not the person has a vagina can be unclear?
Well, because they have a penis too.
Okay, so the junta is just someone who has a vagina, but the clitoris is so large, it's kind of like a penis.
No, a junta could be a person who has a penis but no balls, and in place of the balls, he has a slit.
Oh, okay, I see. I got it.
Okay. And sometimes the slit is not fully a vagina. Sometimes it's just flesh, like lips. Sometimes it's entrance. Okay? So sometimes they sew it. They can sew it. But then he still doesn't have any balls. So where the baggy part with the balls, it became, instead of the balls being there, that is the lips of a vagina.
I see. Okay.
Okay. And so, nowadays, with all these drugs that they're giving people, you have more children coming out than they did when I was a kid. When I was a kid, it was more. They would tell you about it. It was always a one or two guys that were like that in the community. Then it became you didn't hear anything about it. And I don't think you heard it about it because it was more mothers leading the families and no fathers. And now it's coming out more and more again. Maybe because these young children have now become adults, or maybe because they're putting so much drugs in and they're using this plastic, and the plastic that they've shown in these reports, it has so much, I forgot the term of the drug that it has in it, estrogen, that it's turning men into women. And it has turned frogs that were male into females. And they did a whole report and tried to intimidate this guy for years behind the report that he showed on that. You can look that up. And this is why I said for years, even before I left the United States, I said, stop using plastic. And I said, I'm plastic free. And I was only using glass, everything in glass. Okay. And still that way. People are dying. And you know what they're finding in their hearts? Small pieces of plastic, which is causing these aneurysms and types of heart attacks and stuff like that. So, you know, you have to stick to the natural method. Everything they're coming with is designed to make more money for them with no consideration of how it's going to affect your health. Okay? No consideration. I don't even drink the water. I mean, I do sometimes, but I try not to. And the only reason I started drinking some things out of plastic is because I'm in Mecca and they give it to you in plastic, okay, even the Zamzam. You transfer it, try to get it out of it and get it into glass container as soon as possible. Okay? So, you know, this is the thing. And all this is affecting these issues that we're talking about now, junta. Okay? All this is connected.
I see.
And this comes to the ayah where Allah tells you, kulu min tayyibati ma razaqnakum, right? Eat from the wholesome things. And Allah says, I'm telling you like I told all the prophets. So it's a warning Allah has given all the why. Because the second thing Shaitan did was convince man, Adam, our father, to eat and ingest something that was not good for him. And that altered his psychology. And the change and the reason why the cave of Shaitan is considered weak because he hasn't changed his plans. He hasn't changed his plot against man. He still does the first two things he did. Convince him that he is his trustworthy friend, that you should believe him, and feed you things that alter your physical and mental state of affairs. Nothing has changed. And if you look around the whole world, everything that's happened is based on those two things. For example, there is no such thing as vegetable oil. Vegetables do not come with oil, period. Never did, never will. Okay, never is there a thing called vegetable oil. What vegetable brings oil? It's made up. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
And if you look at the history on it, they were making car oil and somebody tasted it. And they said, hey, this is all right. They started selling it.
That's crazy.
Engine oil, not gasoline, but engine oil. They turned into vegetable oil. And you can research this. It's not hidden so far. Download it and save it so you can have it because they're going to make it a race one day. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I'm going to call him. When I get out of this class, I'm going to call him. Call him her uncle. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, Sheikh.
So all these things affect our health. And all these things, when they affect our health, they affect our genitals. They affect our ability to reproduce. They affect our heart. They affect our organs. Okay? And our mentality. So it is pertinent for the issue we're talking at hand. After the next question, we go back to the lesson. Go ahead.
So the term a dyke, is this from here, like an Aphrodite?
Yes. And then you see that it was a mannish woman who was a girl, but she looked like a man, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And then we would call some of the other dudes sissies. What is a little sissy? No? And his body looked like a sissy and all that stuff. And then usually someone took advantage of him. Or they disappeared, stayed, you know, they were hidden in the society for a while. Keep them at home and they disappeared, and, you know. And then, you know, the places like the village, and you see these guys dressing like girls. You say, what's wrong with that dude? He always been a little weird. Well, they have these issues. Alhamdulillah, Allah saved us from that.
I'm good, pal.
Alhamdulillah. No. Allah exalted me, created humankind as males and females. Allah exalted be He says what may mean, O mankind, fear your Lord, who created you from one soul, and created from it its mate, and dispersed from both of them many men and women. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 1.
Okay, so this tells us that there are only two, this ayah is used as a proof that there are only two genders. So how do we look at a khuntha, a hermaphrodite? We look at this person as that we have to determine which one it is. And that's why they wait and put it off until it becomes the age of maturity, because that's when their mature personality comes out. They may go through changes of development outside of the womb, okay? And still be developing their genitals and these things while they're growing up. And then their sex becomes clear at the time of, puberty. Now, they may never be able to have children. This is one of the things that is about them, okay? The problem becomes when you genderize them before time. Okay, when you genderize them and demand a particular gender from them before they reach the age of puberty. And you're wrong. So then this becomes problematic. And this, again, is why the wisdom of waiting to see which gender appears from them. Does that make sense?
Sheikh, this is really fascinating when you think about this, how this compares.
How does a parent treat that child, for example, or his siblings, or?
Hey, you know, siblings are going to figure it out. You never have to worry about siblings. They're going to tease. They're going to fight. They're going to do everything they regularly do. Okay. Siblings just get along with their sibling like it is. You know, that's not a thing to worry about. But the thing to worry about is how they interact outside the house. And what I suggest is that you keep them away. you know, because if it's an issue, okay, when it's an issue, especially as they get older and you don't know if they're a boy or girl, when they're really young, it's not much of an issue, you know, but once they start getting around six in those times, now it becomes an issue because now the gangs become gender related, right? And so you let them see what they're going to do. What are they inclining towards? Are they inclining towards, you know, feminine things? Then you provide them with the feminine thing they incline for. And they may change. They may change. You don't know. Sabr and dua. Sabr and dua. But don't go with these people. I don't agree with going with the modern people who rush to genderize the child or the infant. In some attempt to try to say that, oh, we have to, you know, do this now, rushing. You do it to yourself. Leave my child alone. Until let me choose when it's appropriate for my child and not. Let me take my time and do it. And they're trying to take those things away from people acting as though people are slaves and have to do what they tell them to do. And people are falling victim to this verbal magic, meaning these word games that make people think that they are slaves. And they follow them as opposed to saying refusing and understanding their right to refuse due to their humanity, the freedom of humanity. But that's another whole issue. And in speech is magic. Okay?
Nam.
All right. Continue.
Can you hear me okay?
Nam. Yes, of course.
I just have a quick comment. I'm amazed by this fact of Islam about waiting until the child until nature assigns the child the gender, because this is something that the kuffar say as an excuse to give children puberty to delay puberty. But
no, I didn't say that we give children drugs to delay puberty. Did I say that?
Right, you didn't. That's what I'm saying is that I'm amazed by this because this is something which the kuffar say, but they mean something completely different from what we mean by it. Right, like they're actually using it as an excuse to like harm the child and like change the child's biology with drugs, and we're saying it as a way of like letting nature take its course and seeing what Allah has decreed for this child and giving the child time, which is much more natural.
Why are you amazed that we have the smart way and they have the stupid way?
I'm not amazed by that. I'm just saying, like, subhanAllah, they're so tricky, like how they take something and they twist it, you know. That's all.
Right. That's a good thing to be capturing at this moment. How in every issue they are sinisterly dangerous and mischievous. In every issue they have a duality to what they're saying. As the Native Americans would say, white man speak with forked tongue. Okay? Now this is not an attack on all ethnic whites, quote unquote, but you get my point.
Yes, of course.
You know? You can't trust these cats, you know, that they are at every, and the Muslim has to trust history. When have they told us the truth? When have we ever been able to trust the kuffar? Okay? We've never been able to trust them. Every time they say something, even if it sounds good, there is a sinister intention behind it. An evil attempt to do what? To destroy the humanity in the person and to manufacture. Listen to the words. Manufacture. Fact is in law a statement and an action are both considered facts. Actions, you know what I'm saying? So when you manufacture in the way the kuffar, they present the manufactured product as though it is better than the Allah-created item.
Exactly.
For example, when you drink water, they make it seem that if you drink water, fresh water, straight from the ground, straight from the mountain, or straight from the sky, you are doing something that is stupid, that is wrong, that is harmful to your health. But you need us to do something to the water to make it better for you to drink. Does that make sense? It doesn't, but we follow it. We fall in line with it every day. I have to put fluoride, a chemical that is going to destroy your brain. and mess with your cognitive memory and all types of other things that, that comes with that in order to make this better for you. The way Allah did it wasn't good enough, because that's what the unspoken reality is, that what Allah did is not good enough. In fact, it's harmful for you. But what I am doing is better than what Allah has done.
No.
And this is what the same thing. Now they're finding that all these children who are coming out as cesareans, they're having major problems with their cranium because they didn't get squeezed at the time of birth. So now their craniums are deformed in subtle ways that they didn't realize that it's affecting the rest of their bodies as they get older.
Wow.
Okay? Because the fontanelles didn't get pushed together. And the fontanelles are the soft brain. They have to be able to have that. Even they get hurt more because they didn't get to crack open. And see, when a child falls when he's born from the womb, he's not going to hurt his head so easily. But if a child falls and hits his head and he was from the cesarean, he can crack his brain. Mm. I mean, his skull, I'm sorry. Much easier. And there's lumps on the side, and you can actually feel them, the difference between the two heads. It affects their breathing and they're laying on their sides because it messes with the navel concave of the nose and the whole breathing apparatus because of the shape, the subtle shape. Allah is perfect, and everything Allah has designed is for perfect reason. Mm. And a wisdom, baligha.
Nah.
But for a vanity and for a time, people think that this is something that we should do. This cesarean, you know, because we want to save time, or because, oh, the woman, you don't want to mess with her vagina, you know, she can't, you know, it might rip or something like, come on, astaghfirullah, and there's probably a healthy reason for that, you know, for her as well, and we haven't gotten to that yet, and Allah knows best.
Nah.
Continue.
Okay. Allah, exalted be He, also says what may mean, to Allah belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth. He creates what He wills. He gives to whom He wills, female children, and He gives to whom He wills, males. Quran, Surah Ash-Shura, Ayah 49.
Okay, again, these two ayah prove to us and establish the fact that there are only two genders. Allah says that there are dhakaran wa untha, male and female. And he says, oh, dhukuran wa inatha, this is the plural of dhakaran wa untha. And he says there are nisa'an wa rijalan. Yes. Mafis ziyada. There's nothing ziyada to that. Extra. Okay?
Nah. Needless to say, Allah has shown and explained the
rules.
One second.
So in order to avoid the problem, the political problem, where they say, oh, you're trying to negate my gender, say, no, I'm Muslim. Okay? Always say, as a Muslim, you know, I'm a Muslim, and a Muslim doesn't recognize except to, just like you see, identify as this, I identify as a Muslim. And as a Muslim, in our culture, we only identify two genders. So you want me to respect your, you know, delusion? Respect mine. Okay?
No.
Does that make sense?
Makes total sense.
Don't do it as an individual. Do it as a Muslim. Don't do it as Ahli Sunnah or Shafi'i or Maliki or Salafi. No. All those other terms are used by Shaytan in order to separate you from being a Muslim. In terminology, and they can always find fault with all those other groups, but they can't attack the statement I'm a Muslim, because it already has its own definition that is set in stone, and this can't be politicized to mean terrorist. Does that make sense?
Makes total sense.
All right.
Needless to say, Allah has shown and explained the rulings pertaining to each gender, and He did not state the case of the hermaphrodite. This means that a person cannot be called a male and a female at the same time, as there is discrepancy between the features of each gender. In order to distinguish between the two sexes, Allah, exalted be He, set distinctive features. However, some dubiousness and confusion might happen due to the existence of both the male and female sex organs. Muslim scholars unanimously agree that hermaphrodites inherit according to the most predominant features they have of the two sexes.
So also what they mean about that, the features is not just the sexual organs, as he mentioned here. What did I say about puberty? At puberty, what if the actual physical genitalia doesn't clarify? The person's voice changes, we know it's a man. Okay, he starts getting facial hair. You know what I'm saying? He grows breasts. You know, the butt gets bigger. There are certain things that happen outside of just the genitali that tell you that this thing is a male or female. If it starts to have menses. Okay, all these things help us understand. And even the aggression that it takes upon and the muscle mass that it has determines for us clearly what this thing is. And it was better when we had private doctors who took these people along and were gentle with them, as opposed to sitting them up in the public spaces and everybody looking at them, you know, and all this other stuff. It doesn't give you the same type of love or care. Okay, so it's not just, and this is what is missed, explanation is implying, but it's not really saying it outright, okay?
I see.
And so when it says, وَأَجْمَعَ ulama عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الْخُنْثَ يُوَرَّثُ, that there's ijma, that the khuntha will inherit based on what is apparent from the alamat al-mumayyiz, the things that clarify and distinguish the male from the female. Or not, we shouldn't say male from the man from the woman. Okay? Or we can say male from female. Go ahead. Continue. For methylene?
Naam. For example, a hermaphrodite who urinates from the male organ is to inherit the share of a male. And the one who urinates from the female organ is to inherit the share of a female.
And this is because, like I said, if he has both, that, let's say, that large penis or that large clitoris, it can't urinate if it's just a clitoris. You get my point? It's just there. No. And it's just a piece of meat. Just like the guy said that the vagina, it might be there, but it's just a mutilization of the balls. Okay? And that hole may not even go past like a piece of your finger. Okay? And sometimes it goes all the way in, but sometimes it doesn't. And it's not really a hole that's being used. But if the urine's from that, if it bleeds, if it opens up, it could open up while a person gets older. It may change and the penis may shrink a little bit as the child gets bigger and it becomes a clit, a big clit. And then the vaginal part may get bigger. Or, you know, open up, become deeper, and now it becomes an actual vagina. You know what I'm saying? Wow. I'm not saying it works as perfect as everything else, but at least there's clarity as to what gender this thing is. And like I said, it may start growing muscles. I mean, growing muscles and growing a mustache and a beard the way men do. It may change his voice, which is one of the biggest ones, is how the voice, if the voice changes and how their attitude changes. These are mumayyizat. Fadda.
Naam. This is because the sign of urinating is amongst the most common and indicative signs designating one's sex, as it is a natural sign, whether one is a child or an adult. So whoever urinates from the male organ is considered a male, and vice versa, and in such case the other organ is considered an additional one that goes back to a natural defect. In this respect, if the hermaphrodite person urinates from both the male and female organs, the matter is decided according to the organ from which such a person urinates much.
Mostly, which one he uses most of the time.
Naam. But if such a person begins urinating from one of the two organs, then starts to urinate from them both, the matter is decided according to the first organ urinated from. In this regard,
meaning that this is different from what you think about. This means that when he starts to urine, every time he starts to urine, let's say it's a man, it starts coming out of his penis, and then some starts trickling out of his vagina. He's considered a man. You get my point? That he doesn't have retention. You follow me?
Oh, I see. I understand.
If he starts to urinate from his vagina, for her vagina, and then some starts to spill out from her penis, she's a female. And then the other one is just a leak off. Okay? Hello?
Oh, excuse me. Yes, I'm just writing this down.
Okay, now there's another thing, that if the child starts off urinating from his vagina, and then as he gets older, by the time he's 10 or by the time he's 12 or 13, and what I'm saying now, turning into a grown man at 14, he no longer urinates from his vagina, but he's now urinating strictly from his penis. We don't hold him accountable for the urinating in the first one. That's not what's to be understood by this verse, by this line.
Right.
Now, by the time he became an adult, his penis is strengthened now, and he's only peeing out of his penis now. You get my point? Or mainly from his penis. Then we still consider him a man, even if he leaks sometimes from his vagina. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
You have to be well-grounded in fiqh and in physical anatomy and these things like that to be a scholar in this day and time, especially in this day and time.
Mm.
And again, your personality has to garnish from the people the type of attention that they would come and trust you to even investigate and see the child for yourself, or the young person for yourself, and the young person trust you too, so you can help them understand what's going on. And that's why it's a crying shame when imams are known for being pervs. Mm. and you know, wanting to screw every girl, or the waqat and or the waqeen, as Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, tasters, dabblers. They want to marry every girl in the community that has a problem with her husband, you know, and this type of thing. This becomes a shame, because now the men don't want to come get any help, and the children and nobody else can get good help, because the person's concern is only their penis and not the community. Okay, so we have to have bigger than that. And if this is your issue as a sheikh, solve it the way Islam says to solve it. Get married. Save yourself. Marry more than one woman, so that that thing is settled with you, and now you can focus on your job.
Yes.
Continue.
Alhamdulillah. In this regard, if a hermaphrodite child starts urinating from both male and female organs at the same time, and with similar quantity, it is not to be decided until such a person reaches puberty, so as to be able to decide then what the child's actual sex is. Thus, such a person's case continues to be problematic until the age of puberty, as it is expected to be decided at that time. As for the signs,
I don't like to call it a mushkila. I don't like that language. I don't like that language. I like it to be called mukhfi, unknown. It's not a mushkila, it's mukhfi. And there might be some things that we don't have knowledge of now that we had knowledge of before that would have made it clearer. We just don't have that knowledge anymore. Okay, and maybe we can find it again. May Allah allow us to. Continue.
I mean, as for the signs that appear,
I think it's inappropriate for us here to voice this or to teach it as a mushkila, because then you harm the child's psychology and the family psychology. You shame them, you know, subtly.
That's true.
Okay,
that's a good point.
So you want to make sure you don't articulate it in that fashion. It's مخفي, not مشكل.
Yes, sir.
Now,
as for the signs,
this is a delicate situation that you should handle very professionally and with honor and respect.
Nam. As for the signs that appear at the age of puberty, they are of two kinds. Some relate to men and others relate to women. With regard to the first kind, namely the signs that relate to men, they involve the growth of the hair of the mustache and beard and ejaculation. So if any of these signs appears, that person is a male. As regards to the second kind, namely the signs that relate to women, they involve menstruating, pregnancy, and growing of breasts. Thus, if any of such signs appear, that person is a female. However, if the signs of being male or female do not appear at the age of puberty, such a person's case is still considered مخفي, and the situation is not expected to be decided. In such cases, it is for the Muslim scholars to decide the way according to which such a person inherits. There are different opinions of scholars concerning the inheritance of hermaphrodites and those involved with them in cases of inheritance. These opinions are as follows. A group of scholars view that the hermaphrodite is to be given the smaller share, whether he gets it as a male or a female. Yet they say that this does not apply to the rest of inheritors. Therefore, if a hermaphrodite is considered to be a male, then he receives the least possible share for him as a male. However, if a hermaphrodite is considered to be a female, then she gets her share. Moreover, if the hermaphrodite is not entitled to any share in the deceased's estate in one of the two cases, being a male or a female, then such a person is not to get any share. Some scholars view that the hermaphrodite as well as other heirs are to get the smallest possible share they may receive, and the remaining portion is to be reserved until the situation of such a person is decided, whether a male or a female, or that the heirs reach an agreement concerning the division of the remaining portion. Some other scholars view that the hermaphrodite is to be given half the share of a male and half the share of a female, if such a person is to inherit according to both possibilities. However, if the hermaphrodite is to inherit according to only one possibility, e.g., being a male only, such a person is given half the share, entitled to such a possibility. This is the applicable ruling whether it is expected that the actual sex of a person be decided or not. Another group of scholars maintains that there must be distinction between the two cases, i.e., whether the actual sex of the hermaphrodite is expected to be known or not. That is, if the sex of a hermaphrodite is expected to be known, such a person and other heirs get the least possible shares they may deserve. So the hermaphrodite and other heirs are to receive the specified shares of the inheritance, and the remainder is not to be distributed until the sex of the hermaphrodite is known. However, the hermaphrodite is to be given half the share of a male and half the share of a female if such a person is to inherit according to both possibilities. But if the hermaphrodite is to inherit according to only one possibility, for example, being a male only, such a person is given half the share, entitled to such a possibility, and Allah, exalted be He, knows best.
Okay, so what you notice is this. There's a rule, and I want to know if you guys know the rule. What do you learn from this? What everything you've heard, what do you learn from this, Mr. Abu Saeed? Just the last bit that he said, what is the ruling on giving the inheritance to a hermaphrodite, junta? What is it?
Pardon me for speaking over. From what I understand is that everything he just said was based on ijtihad. It's nothing set in stone. It's based on qiyas.
Thank you. And so what is the ruling on it?
It goes back to the I don't know how to word the ruling.
Okay. I'll word it for
the rule.
There is no rule. There is no rule set aside for especially for the junta. Period. Everything like you said you heard is the ijtihad of people. You didn't see anyone say qala Rasulullah. قَالَ فَعَلَ أَبُو بَكْرَ الصَّدِيقِ عُمَرَ وَعُثْمَانَ وَعَلِي. None of that. Okay? So that means there is nothing set specifically for the junta. So you do not do any of these things according to the fiqh that I'm teaching you. And you make your ijtihad to determine what you think that person is, male or female. And you give them the inheritance based on that. Not half, whole. They're not to be suffered because you don't know what their sex is. And, you know, whatever you think it is, whatever it appears to be, that's what you give it to them. Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes sense. I was wondering, why does a person get half? It seemed unjust.
It is unjust. And Allah doesn't do anything unjust. If he's a male, he gets his male. Weird. And if you're going to give him half, you cannot take away a right that is, what is this called? Fara'id, right? This is fara'id. Okay? It's fard. So how can you take away something faradallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala without a rule from Allah? No, we're not going to do it. If we think he's a male, we give him the inheritance of a male. If we think he's a female, then we give her the inheritance of the female. And then we stand before Allah and say, I thought he was a male. Zahara alayya annahu rajulan. Zahara alayya annaha imra'a fa'ataytuha ma yakfi imra'a. Fahakadha. Even the giving half of this and half of that, no, that's not the way it goes. The rule is this. When there's kathratul ikhtilaf, then you have a choice. And that means nobody knows, because it wouldn't be all as ikhtilaf if there was clarity. Does that make sense, Mr. Tugur?
Naam, the way you just said it was very clear, mashallah. When there's kathratul ikhtilaf, then you have a choice.
That's right. Okay? And nobody knows. Okay, because if they did, there wouldn't be the kathratul ikhtilaf.
But am I right in saying this as well, that when there's kathratul ikhtilaf, you have a choice, but the better thing to do is to wait until you're sure?
No, you know, of course, your trip is based. No, you're adding something that's mafhum. You know, you have a choice, and your choice is based on your... What do you mean, wait? Wait to what? If we're talking about this particular situation, that's another thing that they said wrong here. Oh, you wait until... No, I'm not going to wait for my inheritance. I might die. And then my inheritors are not getting what's due to them. No, we don't wait.
Oh, okay. That's what I was basing it on, was what he said, how you have to set aside the part
That's why I corrected right now when you said that. You know, I figured that.
Okay.
You know, no, that's incorrect. You give them, the living heirs, what they get. You are making a decision. And what did I tell you earlier? I said that we're supposed to produce a qadi. And a qadi makes a ruling, a decision. Okay? And his decision is not to be challenged. It's not a hukum. Ma hakamta alayhi. That this is, he's definitely, no, but you made a decision, qada, about the situation. You understand the difference? No or yes?
Yes, sir, I understand.
Okay, explain it to me.
The difference is that when you have when you're a qadi and you have a case to decide, then you should make a decision with what's dhahara alayk, what's apparent to you, and you don't put it off and be wishy-washy about it. You make a decision based on what you think is right, and then you leave it to Allah, and the people have to accept that.
Right. Well, I wanted to make it differently spoken. I'm going to say it like this. There is a difference between a mufti, faqih, and a qadi. Okay? And there's a difference between a hukum, a fatwa, and a qada. Okay, so in the case where you have a mufti, he's giving you a fatwa, a decision, a solution that is based on qiyas, on the Quran and Sunnah, that may not have been, you know, applied in this case like that, but you didn't have a situation, so he gave you a solution. that the Sharia didn't have clearly for you under certain circumstances. Then you have the hukum. The hukum is not a fatwa. A lot of people say, can you give me a fatwa about this? No, I can give you the hukum on that, which is the rule that Allah said. This is the rule. There may be some people who are unclear about certain ahkam. You clarify to them what the hukum is. You haven't given them a fatwa. You just clarified what the normal hukum is, what the ruling is according to Allah. Then you have a qada. Now that is a situation between the people, okay? Over the rights of people and difference of opinion about that. So they come to you and you make a decision. You decide what should be done in this case. That is not to be considered a hukum, that this is what Allah said in this case. No, it's your decision of what to do under the circumstances that are apparent to you. And it's not to be followed up as though this is a fatwa or this is anything like that. Okay? You're not ufti, you're uqdi, you're qadayt. And so each one is a different form. Does that make sense?
I'm not exactly clear on the difference between the qada and the fatwa in this case. I understand that the fatwa is when you're giving a ruling on a new issue that comes up.
It's not a ruling. You're not. That's wrong. You're not giving a ruling.
You're giving a solution.
You're giving a fatwa. You're giving a solution.
Right. You're giving a solution.
You're giving a solution under the circumstances that are facing the people. You're clarifying something that has come out. It may include a hukum. Because you're qiyasan alayha, it may include a clarification of the signs of the times and what's going on and what you can and should do and things like that. That is a fatwa. Okay? It's closer to a hukum than anything else. But al qadi, he is above that. Because a qadi, you can give a fatwa and not have the authority to for people to enforce it. This is the fatwa. This is what I say is going on. This is what I say is the solution. But you don't have the authority to enforce it. Whereas the qadi has been authorized to make a decision. And his decision is in fathan, meaning it has to be followed through. It has authority. And he is solving issues of ikhtilaf between the sons of Adam. Someone stole. Someone else's property. Someone argued over a piece of land. The situation. What is the inheritance of these people compared to these other people? You make a decision. This is what you give this person. This is what you do this way. This is what you do in this case. That's what I'm saying is different than a fatwa or a hukum. And let's say it goes against a hukum, but under the circumstances, you decide this is what should be done. Well, then that's what it is, bro. Okay, that's the hook. That's the qada, ma the qadait. Okay, and there's a whole book called Aqdiyat al-Rasul. Okay, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, when I do these qada, this is not wahy. He said, this is not wahy when I give you a qada. Which is showing you again about the qada not being wahy, it's not a hukum shara'an. He said, but I'm making the ruling on which one appears to be the best spoken to me, meaning which one would see it to be the right way. So if you take something and you know you was wrong, you're only taking a piece of the fire. Because it's going to be corrected, his incorrect qada is going to be corrected by Allah Yawm al-Qiyamah. Okay?
Naam.
So, and Allah yahkum, okay? His qawluhu al-haq, you know, he gives a decisive, because it's not guessing for Allah. Allah knows what's right, and does what's right, and gives justice. Even if we don't understand it. So it's different from Allah than from us. So I hope that that's clear.
Yes, sir.
That's what we have time for today.
Naam, alhamdulillah. Well, this has been a great lesson, and jazakallah khair, Sheikh, and thank you all for joining us on Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot, but let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.